السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، إن شاء الله the main talk will be delivered by our Munib Sahib. This is just the introduction. Before we begin, everyone is requested to fill in the cups. And those people who don't have a reason to lean against the wall, they don't have a backache, anything like that, they're requested not to lean. All of these things make a difference. So my purpose is just to give you for a few minutes, mention a few points so that we can benefit from the main talk. And we can benefit from any talk that takes place in any masjid. In fact, so we can benefit from any sentence of deen that is mentioned to us. Whether it is mentioned to us by the Imam sir in the masjid, whether it is two people sitting at home far on the sofa and one person mentions some deeny point to another. To benefit from this. This is something of utmost importance. These talks, whether it is a monthly program, here we have weekly programs as well, alhamdulillah, and a lot of other masajid, they are not held so that we come into the masjid. We sit for a bit and then we finish thinking, alhamdulillah, I gained a bit of reward and then we go eat and we go home. But if you wanted reward, you could have read a tilawah for an hour. The purpose of deeni talks is much more than reward. The purpose of deeni talks is that every deeni talk, in fact, every sentence of deen is a mirror. It is a mirror for a person to check himself in. That what is being said, is it part of my life? If it is part of my life, alhamdulillah, I should carry on practicing upon it. And if it is not part of my life, then I need to bring it into my life. If a person has this mindset, one deeni talk can be enough to send him into Jannah. And if a person doesn't have this mindset, he can listen to a deeni talk every day and he will not benefit. And this mindset goes for that person who has, in his eyes, no deen in his life. He has just come to the deen talk, there was an announcement. Or maybe he came because his friends were coming. Or maybe he came because he thought there is an announcement for food as well, so I might as well sit here, I will get some food as well. And this very important message is also for that person who is now in his 60s, 70s. If a person at that age, he keeps this in mind, he will still benefit from every deeni talk. The success of a deeni talk is not decided by how much the masjid is filled. Recently, alhamdulillah, we had a program after him, Hussein, it was passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate his status. If he and anyone else from the Muslims from the time of Adam alayhi salam until now is undergoing punishment in the grave, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chain the graves into gardens of Jannah. So we had a program. And the masjid filled. And I wasn't there for the program. But people told me the masjid filled. Alhamdulillah. The next day I met someone in the wudu kala. And they said to me, that alhamdulillah, yesterday's program was a success. So in answer, I said, it was someone older than me. So in answer, I said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a means of guidance. But the real answer is that the whole masjid gets full. Thousands of, the until the door it gets full, that is no sign of success. The sign of success is that it becomes a means for the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. It becomes a means for the pleasure of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala for the speaker. And it becomes a means of the pleasure of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala for the listeners. That they go with this intention that yes, I want to bring a change in my life. If we wanted to fill the masjid every time, we could have brought a speaker from outside every time. We could have brought someone who, nowadays people love nasheeds, don't they? We could have brought someone famous from YouTube every time to sit on here and recite a nasheed before the program takes place. And it would definitely fill the masjid. Programs like this, when they happen, people pay to fill the masjid. So if filling the masjid was the purpose, we could have done this. It is not because of a lack of funds that we can't do this. No, we can't do this. But filling the masjid is not the purpose. If in our monthly program 3 people participated, then we would not think our monthly program is unsuccessful. We would think that if any one of these 3 go with the intention of making a change in life, our monthly program is successful. So this is for myself as well, and for every person listening here. If that they should come to every program of any alim, of any non-alim, with the intention that I want to listen very carefully, and if there's anything that I feel it is not in my life, then I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to make an intention that it is going to come into my life. I'm going to make an intention that it is going to... If I hear something which I think, nah, that's too hard for me. At the moment I'm praying zero salah, or I'm praying zero salah in the masjid and the advice is given from the member to perform 5 times salah. I think that is too hard for me. In your head, make the intention that inshallah I'm going to do it. Oh Allah, help me to do it. This is the very least we must do. If we do this, then inshallah, whether the program is a success for anyone else or not, it will be inshallah definitely be a success for you, for me. So this is something very important to keep in mind. That is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in a hadith, a very famous hadith, that al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min. The believer, the mu'min is a mirror for another mu'min. What does this mean? This means exactly that. The mu'min, he shows his Muslim brother his defects. The mirror, why do you look in the mirror? You look in the mirror to check, is my hair okay? Is there a stain anywhere that I cannot see? You look for defects. So al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min, the mu'min is a mirror for another mu'min. That means that the mu'min is, or the mu'min should be, a mirror for every other mu'min. That when he sees a dini defect in him, then he points it out. So really, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this should be the quality of every mu'min. Not just when he sits on the minbar here. If two of us are going down the corridor, and one of them, you know, this brother who I am with, in his salah he had a mistake, then he would point it out. This is what al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min means. But this mahol has been lost. Nowadays, we're not ready to tell anyone about some dini defect, and we're not ready to listen if someone points out our dini defect. We think he's offending us, he's insulting us, he's doing you a very great favor. And if you don't realize in this world, you realize when your eyes close. These dini talks, and I'm not just saying this because I'm on the minbar. The imams of the masjid, they don't get paid extra for doing dini talks. But these dini talks they do, they carry out, they are a favor for the people. They are worried for the deen of the people. And if the people will not understand this favor in this world, they will definitely understand it when the eyes close. I tell people that when someone passes away, we say the eyes close. The eyes close, but in reality the eyes open. Everything that is really important, the real value of everything, when your eyes close, your eyes will open to the real value of everything. If a person is crazy about football, it means everything to him, like unfortunately it does to a very large number of us these days. That the day our football team loses, we are half depressed. And the day they win, it's like as if, you know, we've just been married. So, in this world, in the past, these forms of entertainment, the people, you know, children, teenagers, and then after a person became an adult, then he would be granted common sense. But this was in the past. Nowadays, until the grave, people have this mentality. Muslims. That a group of non-Muslims, somewhere else in the world, when they gain a victory, from which you get zero benefit, except your valuable time being wasted, and if you are also busy in buying this shirt and that scarf, then your valuable pounds are also wasted. It is a means of happiness for you. And behind that match taking place, there are so many forms of disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that take place for that to happen. In terms of the money, the funding that goes behind it. And then a Muslim sitting at home, he feels elated. Whether he is a teenager or whether he is in his 60s and 70s. So in the past people had this sense. But nowadays this has disappeared. But my point of saying is that if a person is crazy about football, and he remains crazy until the moment his eyes close, his eyes will open to the reality. When your eyes close, your eyes will open. When your physical eyes close, the eyes of your heart will open. But that is when it's too late. And if you want to be successful in the hereafter, you will have to make sure those eyes of your heart open before they are opened forcefully when you go into the grave. If they are opened and you realize the realities of things, then you will be successful. And this is what the foundation of these talks are for. That we open up to realities. So everyone is requested that whatever advice is given, listen with the intention of practicing upon it. Is it in my life? Alhamdulillah, it is. I will carry on practicing upon it. Is it not in my life? Okay, I need to practice upon it. Let me make an intention. Until now, it was not in my life. I am repenting now. I am making an intention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I am going to make a change. And then I am going to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Immediately, I am going to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, this is not in my life. I find it difficult. Help me to bring it into my life. So this is just one very simple point for this talk, and every talk, every piece of deeni advice which takes place, everyone is requested to keep this in mind when listening to the words of our Imam Sahib.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد وقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا فلا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون صدق الله العظيم. Respected elders, brothers, friends, mothers and sisters listening at home, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very kind, very merciful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His mercy and kindness, has brought us here today to sit for a little while and remember and speak about His deen and remind ourselves, one another, mutually, in regards to the importance of following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and staying away from the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ultimately it's been about 5 weeks, in Dhul Qa'dah, the 8th or the 7th of Dhul Qa'dah today. And it's been about 5 weeks since the month of Ramadan. And Ramadan, we know, is a very blessed month. And it's a very special time. And we generally, after the month of Ramadan, forget the month of Ramadan. So if we think and we ponder on our life, we'll think that the month of Ramadan was about 5 weeks away, a long time away. And we don't really focus on the month of Ramadan, it's gone. Ramadan 1444 came and went. 1443 Ramadan came and went. But we should relish these moments, and we should think about these moments, the blessed month of Ramadan. We know how blessed the month of Ramadan is, whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala locks up the shayateen, whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the doors of Jannah, closes the doors of Jahannam, whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by enlisting us to do an action of fasting, shows us practically in His ultimate mercy that just like you leave the permissible for my sake for a few hours every single day for these 30 days or 29 days, in the same manner, it is possible for you to leave the haram and the impermissible outside of these days. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that do good, follow the injunctions, stay away from the prohibitions. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even proves to us, we prove to ourselves as human beings, that it's easy and it's possible for us to leave those impermissible actions, those impermissible deeds, those things that are impermissible, just like we leave those aspects of our deen, of our life, which are permissible on normal days, for that small amount of time. So if a person was to say, no, I can't leave sin, it's too hard, then that person will be told, in the month of Ramadan you fast, you leave eating, drinking, relations, so easily for a full day, sometimes 18 hours, 20, 21 hours, 22 hours, however long the fasts are. So it's possible for you to control yourself, and leave the prohibition as well in these moments, right? Outside of the month of Ramadan. And ultimately, just like when we, you know, when we do something, we relish those aspects of those positive experiences that we have. We relish those outside, and when we finish those positive experiences. For example, a person goes to eat somewhere and he has a really nice steak or a really nice burger or whatever it may be. And then he's had the meal, he's consumed the meal, he's finished, he's come home. And a few weeks later or during the week, he'll tell his friend, you know, I went to this place. Have you been to this place to eat? I say to him, which place? He says, oh, it's this place in so-and-so, you know, area. And it was so nice and the meat was cooked perfectly and it was a very nice burger and he had this inside and this inside. And he'll relish those moments. And then he'll meet somebody else and he'll say the same thing. And he'll meet somebody else and he'll say the same thing. 6 months, and as the time goes on, then the frequency at which he will remember these moments will be less, but he'll still remember it. Someone, and the place, for example, is in Bradford or in Batley Town Centre, because we have a lot of places, mashallah, now. So we don't need to give the example of Bradford now, do we? Right? We can just say Batley Town Centre. And he sees someone that's going to Bradford or going to Batley Town Centre, he'll say, oh, you know, there's a place there that's very nice, after 6 months. And he's relishing those moments and he's relishing that time where he spent with that food. Similarly, there's a sale. A person will go to the sale, he'll buy the item. And he won't use it straight away, but he'll use it 6 months down the line. But because he got it for a really cheap and a good price, he'll buy it and he'll use it later on. So the same way, we should have that connection with Ramadan. And in the month of Ramadan, we worked hard, we did good deeds. We hope and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepted all of our deeds. And it's been 5 weeks, and how many of us have thought about the month of Ramadan in that time? And look at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The month of Shawwal is now over. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then, through Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, told us that a person who fasts The 6 days in Shawwal, it's as though he has fasted for the full year. To keep that connection for at least that 1 month. And how can we keep that connection for that 1 month after the month of Ramadan? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, keep these nafil fast, these fasts which are mustahab, they're preferable, they're rewarding. Keep these six fasts in the month of Shawwal, and keep that connection with the month of Ramadan. You're in the routine, keep them straight. Some people, they keep them, mashallah, straight away. There are certain individuals that I know, they keep it straight away. They don't wait. The day of Eid is done, the next day they're fasting 6 days. Some, they will wait, and they will maybe keep 2 1 week, 2 another week, 2 a third week. Some will keep 3 in a row and then 3 later on. But the reality is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given these 6 fasts to us. Why? So that we keep that connection with the month of Ramadan. And if we look at the life of our pious predecessors, in the sense that they used to, for 6 months, they would make dua for acceptance for whatever good they did in the month of Ramadan. And then for 6 months, before the month of Ramadan, they would prepare. Psychologically they would prepare, mentally they would prepare, spiritually they would prepare. So when the month of Ramadan came, they would be ready. And our mindset has become that the month of Ramadan is that 1 month. Before that, maybe for a few weeks, we'll talk about it. Maybe after it, if we're lucky, then one day, then another day, and that's it, and then it's over. And we wait for the next month. And some of us, may Allah save us, some of us have this mindset that in the month of Ramadan, we're going to do something wrong, maybe. Or we're going to do something that we know we shouldn't do. So we say in our heads, or we think, or we tell somebody, after Ramadan. Not now, not in the month of, I can't do it in the month of Ramadan. But after Ramadan, we'll see. So a person wants to watch a movie or do something wrong. Let's give a specific example. He wants to watch a series on Netflix or whatever it may be. And he knows in the month of Ramadan, he doesn't want to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is very noble, which is very, very praiseworthy. But if at the same time he's thinking in the back of his mind, as soon as Eid comes, and it's the first of Shawwal, second of Shawwal, third, that week I'll make some time for this, to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a form of ungratefulness. The second part is a form of ungratefulness. And we know that in the month of Ramadan, a person accumulates so much reward. Right? So much reward. This is why when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about the month of Ramadan and gave us the virtues in terms of fasting in the month of Ramadan, when sama Ramadana imana wahtisaba, the person that fasts, and we hear this hadith over and over again, that he has ihtisab, right? The understanding of gaining reward. Then in that moment, ufira lahu ma taqaddama min, all of his sins are forgiven. And nowadays there are studies that prove that if a person visualizes something, then it's more likely to come true. Maybe some of you may have heard of this, that those people, you know, who go through workshops and do workshops at work and whatever it may be, training, then, and especially those people that have a certain level of determination, they want to earn something, or they want to be somewhere, or they want to achieve a position, and there's a technique to use. So they say that on one side of the page, draw a picture of where you are. So you're an individual, you're a student studying at university or college, and you're working a part-time job maybe, or you're doing something and you're working. And then it says on the other side of the page, draw a picture of where you want to be. So a person draws that he wants a nice car, he wants a house, he wants a job which is paying X amount of money. He wants so many children. So they say that when you visualize, then it's more likely to come to fruition, because a person is mentally preparing himself for something that he wants to be physical. So for us, we don't see the reward in a balance. We can't, you know, check an app that how much reward do I have. Opens an app and says, okay, today I have earned, I've prayed all my salah with jama'ah and I've earned this much reward. Maybe someone should make an app, right? Whereby you can record, nowadays you can do everything, right? You can record if you perform your salah in the masjid and you gain this much reward, and then, you know, put a number next to it, and then we can open the app and say, okay, we gave this much sadaqah today, so I have got this much reward. But the reality is that you can't even equate the reward, because the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is too great. So even if someone makes an app, now, if a person was to make an app and say, okay, Dhuhr Salah with Jama'ah is 100 reward, for example. But then that person's ikhlas, his sincerity, his connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his concentration, his devotion, all that increases. And that is in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of how much reward will be written for him. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. But as individuals, what we can do is we should try and visualize. We should try and think that, okay, in the month of Ramadan, I fasted this much. In the month of Ramadan, I performed all my Taraweeh Salah with Jama'ah in the masjid. I completed the Qur'an recitation in an individual capacity as well as a collective capacity whilst listening to the Qur'an. This is how much reward I attained. This is how much, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for me. I fasted, I did so and so, I give this much sadaqah. Just for ourselves, not to tell everybody and you know, let everybody know and put our status on social media that, you know, I have earned this, I've done so much in the month of Ramadan, which is another whole illness in itself, that we want everybody to know whatever we do good, we want everybody to know. So in terms of that as well, when a person, he visualizes how much reward or how much good he is going to get, what will, you know, the benefit will be that first and foremost, when it comes to fruition, inshallah, the amount that we have thought, it will be more greater than that as well. Because we are thinking from our capacity. And the giver is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose bounty is endless and infinite. So it's going to be far greater. But what it will do is, it will benefit us in terms of how? A person will want to do more. So if he's thinking, you know, yesterday I earned this much, you know, I performed this, I did this, I did this, I did this, inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded me with this much. Today I'm going to do more. And he will improve and develop. And he will become better over time. So our responsibility in that sense is that we ultimately think fondly about Ramadan. And the mindset that we have in terms of Ramadan is the special time. Outside of Ramadan, I can do whatever I want. I can displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We change that mindset. And once we change that mindset, then we will start to miss Ramadan. We'll start to wish and long for Ramadan. Ramadan is a special time in the year that we'll want to be a part of, that we'll want to, experience on a daily basis. And our everyday can become like the month of Ramadan. It can't become Ramadan, but it can become like the day of Ramadan. Whereby a person, he's focused on the need or the wantonness of doing good. Of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of becoming a better person. Of becoming more close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of attaining the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to ask ourselves, do I miss the month of Ramadan? Do I long for the month of Ramadan? When a person goes to meet someone famous, or if he has got an opportunity to meet someone famous, then he will speak about it to individuals and say, no, I'm going to go meet this person. So, and say, you're going to meet him. And when he's met him and he tells him, oh, this happened, he'll speak so fondly of those few moments that he had. Ramadan is like that famous person. For a believer, Ramadan is like that famous person. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it such that you are in control of your nafs, your ego. The shayateen are locked up, so they can't influence you as much. And whatever habits you have in terms of the sins that you commit, they will be the habitual practices that you have over the course of the year. This is why the 11 other months, a person has to have this mindset that for me, I need to make sure that the good in my life that was in Ramadan is there, it remains for the next Ramadan. And the next Ramadan serves a stepping stone for the previous Ramadan, which is a stepping stone for the previous Ramadan. And we slowly, slowly climb the steps, these stepping stones, in order to gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ultimately, this is something that we need to work on. But how will this mindset come to us? Right? If there is a person who is driving a car, and he doesn't wear his seatbelt, or he doesn't enforce it around to his, you know, to the individuals that are in the car with him, to his passengers, and he thinks it's part of the law, let me just wear the seatbelt. It's fine if I wear it, if I don't wear it, it's fine as well. It's part of the law, it's one of those things. But if you tell him that it's a safety mechanism for you, and it reduces the chances of you being severely going through any difficulty, or going through any, of being damaged as such, in the form of an accident, and you explain to the individual that there's a benefit to this. And if a person wears the seatbelt, then that seatbelt will be a protective measure for you. Then all of a sudden, the law is on the side, And a person then thinks differently. He thinks, you know what, let me put the seat. How much more effort is it going to, it's going to take about 10 seconds to put the seatbelt on. It'll be a bit uncomfortable, but it will protect me. It will help me, and it will be a means of protecting me and benefiting me and helping me. So the same way that our mindset and our connection with the month of Ramadan shouldn't be that this is just a month for the Muslims that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. That this month of Ramadan is there that we fast, we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we do what we need to do because everybody is doing it. And in some cases when we hear that youngsters in school, they are not fasting, at home the parents think they're fasting. And we become very, very heedless to the month of Ramadan to the extent that we don't even fast. We don't even perform our salah. We don't even perform Taraweeh salah. We don't even perform our farad salah. Because we are heedless and we're neglectful. And all of this is based on the mindset that we have. And so many individuals, they break their fast when they're young, out of negligence, out of heedlessness, out of being careless and not giving that importance. And then later in life, they realize that, you know, that time I broke my fast, I did something so silly. I was so naive. I was so ignorant. I was so naive. And then they have to keep 60, and they broke the fast by purpose. Then they have to fast for 60 days, consecutively. The kafara that they have to give is 60 days consecutively. And I know of an individual who has done it twice. He did it twice when he was young. So he said to me that, you know, my salah is on point now. I am doing my qada salah. Almost he's finished. And he's a very successful person in the worldly matters. He said, but I've only got one thing on my head. That when I was young, I was out with my friends in the month of Ramadan and they were all eating. And I was fasting. And I stupidly broke my fast purposefully. And that's one thing that I have to do. But I just can't get the courage. I can't just muster up the courage to fast for 60 days. So I told him in the winter months, where the fasts are short, plan it in such a manner that the shortest fast, do it then. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. So he's made an intention that he's going to keep the fast. So we do things, certain things when we are young, not realizing that the repercussions we're going to feel later on. So when we come to these gatherings where we are reminding one another, I'm reminding myself, we are reminding one another, it's to help ourselves and benefit ourselves that when we're young, we'd make the most of our time. This youth that we have, the intoxication of youth that we have, that when we're young and we think we know it all and we think that there's no one more intelligent than us and we've experienced life and our parents don't understand because they're from a different century and they don't understand. And we treat them like individuals who are aliens, they're from another planet. Sometimes we probably even think this, my mom and dad, they're from another planet, they don't know what's going on. They don't know the challenges that I have to go through. Not realizing that they've experienced what we've experienced, maybe in a different capacity. And they're aware of what's going on to a certain level. And what they are telling us is for our care and for our benefit. And I always mention this, because nowadays the disconnect between the parents and the child is so vast, that the harm is being felt from now. Sometimes a certain action you do, you feel the harm later on. Like for example, a person breaks his fast in the month of Ramadan, 20 years down the line he'll feel it. Oh, you know, I need to keep 60 fast. But when we don't listen to our parents, we feel the harm now. And we experience it, but still, because of our ignorance, because of our intoxication in our youth, we don't listen and we do things and we still justify our actions. We say, no, but I did this because of this reason. Oh, this was something that I did because I wanted to, and I've done it, now it's done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately has given us our parents as a blessing. It's a big blessing for us. And we need to appreciate that. And mashallah, there are a lot of youngsters in the if you look at the whole sort of ratio, there's more youngsters. So my plea to you is that appreciate your parents. Even if you don't see eye to eye. You have difference of opinion. Sit down, have a conversation. If you're of a certain age, have a conversation calmly, collectively, and understand that they are coming from a position of care. So the month of Ramadan, again, the month of Ramadan, going back to the actual discussion for today, that if a person truly works on himself and he truly works on being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then ultimately he will gain pleasure in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like there's a pleasure in the disobedience of Allah. And we know there's a pleasure because a person habitually, when he becomes a habit, he goes again to that disobedience. He goes to watch that TV series, or he goes to talk to that individual that he's not supposed to talk to, or develops a relationship with that individual that he's not supposed to develop a relationship with. And he does things which are impermissible, and he knows they're impermissible because he's got that enjoyment. Right? There's a certain level of sweetness. But when a person works on himself, then there can be a pleasure in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to experience that pleasure as well. Because once you experience that pleasure, then the pleasure in the disobedience pales into insignificance. And I say this because I've heard it from elders and ulama and friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who you can see. You can see in their talk, you can feel that these individuals are swimming in the pleasure of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're enjoying the sweetness of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're in this intoxication, you can see it. Just like you can see an individual when he's talking to somebody or doing something that he's not supposed to be doing, and you can see that he's got that pleasure that he has for that moment. And you see he's laughing and he's enjoying himself. And nowadays, individuals do those balloons and whatever it may be, and you can see that he's laughing and he's for that 30 seconds. And it's a big problem at the moment, and I mention it because a person told me today, the other week, he said to me that, Marana, this is something that needs to be addressed. I said, why? He said, I know of three individuals. He saw someone from the street, he's lived on the street, he's from the street, so he understands. So he says to me that, I have heard and I know personally three individuals that were driving cars all between the age of 18 and 21, and they're having balloons. One is paralyzed, one just survived by a thread and he's still there, and one was in a very, very heavy accident, all because of that, you know, moment, that momentary pleasure that he wanted of 30 seconds. So he had inhaled the gas or whatever it may be, and then for 30 seconds he was intoxicated, laughing. And there's that certain level of pleasure and nasha that you get, the intoxication that you get. And because of that, he's paralyzed. Imagine. So what started off as a joke, as some friends getting together and, you know, enjoying themselves, quote unquote, enjoying themselves, ended up in a life-changing incident for him, for his family. Where are his friends now? Nowhere. Nowhere to be seen. And when things go pear-shaped, the friends, they run. They're no longer going to stay with you. Go to the prison. See individuals that are in prison who are 18, 19, 20, 21, who are doing something that they weren't supposed to be doing to help their friends, quote-unquote friends. And now today they are in jail. And you ask them that, who comes to see you on a weekly basis? They're not going to say their friends. Say, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister. The family. And we don't realize this when we're with our friends, because we think that our friends are for life, right? We think that, oh, our friends are going to be there forever. So just like a person can get pleasure in the disobedience or doing things that are of disobedience, it's a reality. There's a certain level of pleasure there, enjoyment. There is an enjoyment in pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for that, a person needs to make effort. A person needs to make effort and work hard and go against his, you know, when he wants to perform two rakat salah, and his sort of inner self is telling him, his heart is telling him, no, you know, just quickly, 5 minutes, just read your salah and go. Read your salah and go and, you know, go and do what you need to do. So he quickly, Allahu Akbar, reads his salah, Sami'a Allahu Akbar, Sami'a Allahu Liman Hamidah, Assalamu Alaikum, it's finished. That's not going to bring the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not going to bring the pleasure that we're talking about in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For that, we have to go against our inner self. We have to say, no, I want to read my salah quickly, but I'm going to take my time today. I'm going to think and visualize, again talking about visualization, that this is the final salah that I'm going to pray. The last salah that I'm ever going to pray. After this, there's no salah for me because I'm leaving this world. What would my salah be like? Knowing that after this salah, this worship, this worshipping of my Creator, I'm going to meet my Creator. A person prepares to meet the Prime Minister of the country or someone, a dignitary. He wears his best clothes, puts some perfume on. He'll, you know, comb his beard, hair, whatever it is, and look presentable. The same way when we stand in front of the King of Kings, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should be having this awareness that I am standing in front of Allah, the Creator, and it's difficult. It's not something easy. It's difficult. But if we don't speak about it, when will this come into existence? So we visualize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in front of me. He is aware of what I am thinking in my heart. He is aware of, and we may in the beginning, and we work and we're on this journey, and we may in the beginning think about other things. We may think about school, we may think about college, we may think about exams. Whilst we're in salah, that tomorrow I have a maths exam, tomorrow I have this exam, or tomorrow I have this to do or this to do. But then if we're aware, over time we develop that awareness, what will happen is that inshallah, there will come a time that the majority of the time we'll be thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there will be less time where we'll be thinking about other things. And then slowly, slowly, it'll increase to the fact that inshallah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inshallah will it, because we are doing it for His sake. Because nobody else knows. Who knows what you're thinking? Right now, I don't know what anybody's thinking. Someone may be here, an individual is here, but he's thinking about the food later on. I can't see that. He's looking at me and he's fully concentrating on me, and I think he's completely attentive to what I'm thinking, to what I'm talking about. But really in his mind, he's thinking about the food. Oh, what's going to be on the menu today? I've heard it's barbecue. I've heard it's this. Is it that? Is it going to be that? I can't see that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. So when we're doing something where nobody else knows and nobody else can see, then sincerity is there. Ikhlas is there. That it's solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us. And we have to have hope. And we have to be optimistic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it happen. Because ultimately, that's what's going to benefit us. So, like we started off, that Ramadan is that time that allows us to put all of this into practice and then continue it and make it a continuation in our life outside of the month of Ramadan as well. And it's been 5 weeks, and it's been a time where we've had an opportunity, and we now have an opportunity to reflect that how many of us forgot the month of Ramadan, how many of us have forgotten the month of Ramadan, which was only 5 weeks away, and how many of us are still thinking of the month of Ramadan, and how many of us have this destructive mindset, destructive for ourselves in an individual capacity, that I'm not going to do it in the month of Ramadan, but outside of the month of Ramadan, it's okay. Because it's not Ramadan, right? How many of us have this mindset that we have used the virtue of the month of Ramadan in a negative way? That the month of Ramadan is virtuous and out, in comparison to the rest of the months, but we have used it for our gain and our benefit, that in the month of Ramadan it's, you know, sacred and virtuous, and there's a certain level of there's a certain level of speciality in the month of Ramadan, but outside of the month of Ramadan it's not there, so I can do what I want. I have a pass to do what I want. That's the wrong mindset. The key message is that we change our mindset. We change our mindset from now that the month of Ramadan is special and virtuous, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me this month of Ramadan as a stepping stone to improve. So when the next month of Ramadan comes, then I am not going backwards, but I am moving forwards and upwards. I am moving up the ladder. In terms of career, we all want to move up the ladder. Someone is a manager, he wants to become a senior manager. He's a senior manager, he wants to become, you know, a partner into the, and he wants to become a director and a managing director and a chief executive. We all want to improve and go up the ladder, right? It's a saying that, how far up the ladder are you at this moment in time? And the person who is very career motivated and career oriented will say that, I want to be here. In 5 years' time, I want to be here. But unfortunately, we don't have the same mindset for our deen. And mindset dictates our visualization. That what do we visualize ourselves? From a deeni perspective, where do I want to be in 1 month? In 6 months? In 5 years? In 10 years? I want to be Hafiz al-Quran. I want to be a alim of deen. I want to be someone who is serving the community and benefiting the ummah. I want to be someone who is a businessman. I want to earn money. I want to become wealthy so that I can benefit the Muslim ummah. Not so that I can buy a nice car and go on 3-4 holidays a year. And no, I'm visualizing that I want to be someone who is a Muslim businessman who gives a good impression of Islam, so that those people that I work with, I am positively contributing to them by giving them a good impression of Islam. And this is also something virtuous, that we want to become an accountant, a lawyer, a doctor, a dentist, a pharmacist, an accountant, whatever it may be, whatever field we want to go in. An alim, a half, whatever field we want to go in. But we want to go in whilst wearing the cloak of Islam. Whilst being a Muslim. One who is subservient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is someone who has turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and listens to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because then this individual who has this cloak of Islam on, this metaphoric cloak of Islam on, whatever he does in his life, whether he's a son, whether he's a father, whether he's a husband, whether he's a businessman, whether he's an accountant, a doctor, a dentist, a teacher, whatever he may be in his life, first and foremost, he will be a Muslim. And he will know that. And he will make sure that his whole life is dictated by the principles set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he'll want to be the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he'll want to be someone who is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he will do things that will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the most key elements that a person needs to do, and mashallah, like I said before as well, there are young faces in comparison to those that are a bit older. But it goes for everybody, that we increase our knowledge. That ignorance in relation to our deen is harmful to us. We increase our knowledge. We make an intention that we want to increase our knowledge. Now, in terms of increasing our knowledge, on which I'm going to conclude, but increasing our knowledge is key to us attaining the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because knowledge, as they say, is power. Once a person has power, then he can do things. So if he has the power of the knowledge of deen, then he can bring deen into his life. And sometimes it's not physical power that you need, it's mental power, it's spiritual power. And especially in relation to deen, a person needs spiritual and mental power. Because if he needs to perform Fajr Salah in the morning with Jama'ah, then he needs the spiritual and mental power in order to get out of bed, as well as the physical power. Because he's in a cozy bed. So how will he know? How will he be able to have the mental and the spiritual power by understanding the weight of Fajr Salah in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the moment he knows that Fajr Salah is so important, it's key. The angels in the Quran, al-Fajr kana mashhuda. The angels come in the recitation of the Fajr Salah. He will be in the environment of the angels in Fajr Salah. The benefits of performing Fajr Salah with Jamaat. And he knows this. And he visualizes it. Then that will create spiritual and mental power, which will allow him to come to the masjid. Which will allow him to tell his inner self, his nafs, his heart, his ego, that you know, if you go for Fajr Salah, you're going to be in the company of the angels. So his nafs will help him. That, no, let's go. So he'll get out of bed. He'll make that step. If he knows the harms of being in a relationship which is impermissible, he knows that talking to this individual is impermissible. And this is a problem, you know, across the board, especially in those that are between the ages of 16 and 21, 22, 23, that they are speaking to an individual who they have become emotionally connected to, both from girls and boys. You know, this thing is boys. I'm addressing both girls at home as well. That we, you know, the environment is such that they're working somewhere, or they're going to university or college, and we know this, and Mufti Abdul Rahman Sahib mentioned this yesterday as well, and I know this through students that go to university, that on many of the courses where the subscription or the pupils are predominantly from our background, the subcontinent background, or from Muslim background, then 2/3 are girls, 1/3 are boys. This is a reality. Girls are more, hard-working. Some of them are more career orientated. They want an education. Whether it's right or wrong, that's a different matter in itself and a different discussion. And how we should challenge this, and how, what we need to do, and how we need to create a framework to support them and help them and assist them and
make sure that the deen and the iman remains intact. But in terms of the reality, this is the reality. So in terms of having those relationships, if a person knows that these relationships are very harmful, if a girl and a boy, they know that having these relationships, these informal relationships whereby they're becoming emotionally connected and with one another, and he doesn't have the energy, he doesn't have the spiritual energy to be able to say no, because he's seeing this individual on a daily basis, and the nafs is there. There's an enjoyment to talk to the opposite gender. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put the framework of nikah. That in a halal capacity, a person can fulfill his desires. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that there's a reward for that as well. It's like there's a sin for a person doing it in a haram capacity, in an impermissible capacity. There is a reward in a halal capacity. In a permissible capacity, a person gets reward. And nikah is so simple. Few words. An offer is made, acceptance, and then few words are said and nikah is done. So when a person knows that the harms are there, this is going to damage me on so many levels, my iman is at stake here, there's so many potential harms that I'm going to go through here. For the future as well, 20 years down the line, my progeny is going to be affected. This individual, I'm not giving her respect, the respect that she deserves in the framework of Islam, in the light of Islam. Then that person has power. He will have the spiritual energy and the mental energy to turn away and go away. And he will need assistance. And this is where it comes, where a person should be connected to a scholar. A scholar that he trusts. A person that he knows that is not going to lead him astray. A person that he holds in high esteem. A person that he looks up to and thinks, this person is someone who is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or reminds me of Allah ta'ala. His company benefits me. And every single person should have this. That he goes and he consults this individual. And he speaks to him and he asks him for help. It doesn't matter how old you are. Some may say, no, but I'm in my 50s now, so I've experienced life. Even if it is just to speak about the actual, whatever you're going through in life, there will be a benefit. And I'm telling you from experience, there will be a benefit. And once you experience this, then you won't turn away, because you know that the benefit far outweighs any potential, even small, if there is disadvantage. So a person then, when he has the knowledge, so knowledge is power. So when a person then takes some formal study, not the Jummah Bayan, or not, just a Bayan, a monthly gathering. This is beneficial. This is a reminder, serves a reminder. But some formal study. We're studying Islamic history. We're studying the tafsir of the Quran. We're studying the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The core principles of our deen, where they come from, are from these elements. The Quran, the hadith, the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then a person will be able to develop his mental and spiritual capacity and energy to be able to do more good. And then when he does good, then he'll benefit and he'll see the fruits of it. He'll see the fruits of this benefit, of this sacrifice that he makes. So it doesn't matter how old you are. Make an intention from today that we are going to be a student of deen till we die. And if we're already on a course, or we're already doing something, and mashallah now, you don't even have to commit to 5 days a week, 2 days a week, 1 day a week. Okay, start off with one formal program which takes place where we have, mashallah, Maulana Muhammad Sayyid's tafsir on a Thursday in Urdu, or we have a program on Tuesday. Start off with the program first. The monthly program. You make an intention for the monthly program, the seerah program, the tafsir that takes place once a month. Make an intention for one of these programs to start off with. Okay, for 2 months I'm going to go and see the benefit and say, okay, then I need to plan. Okay, I'm going to school at the moment from this time to this time. I'm in Hifz class. Okay, that's fine. I'm on some kind of formal study. But what am I going to do in 2 years' time? Plan from now. Visualize where you want to be. Visualize that, okay, in 3 years' time, I want to be on some kind of Alimiyah program. Okay, I can't commit to go to Darul Uloom for full time in the beginning, so I'm going to go to a madrasa. Where is there a madrasa that I can go to that is going to teach me the basics to begin with, for the first year, the second year, the third year, and I'm going to go there. And then later on, I'm going to try and go into a formal study where I completely just isolate myself to study in Darul Uloom, somewhere where there is an institute which I can fully just study the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you have this aim and vision. We have this aim and vision for our dunya, 100%. If I ask a youngster, okay, what do you want to do? The bare minimum that he will know is I want to earn at least £60,000 a year or 50,000. He might not know what he wants to do yet. He might not know that he wants to be an accountant or a doctor or a teacher, because that's generally the case. But he will know that, you know, I want to have this much capacity of earning. You know, this is the bare minimum. £20,000, I want to start off on a job where £20,000 is at least the starting wage. And why is that? Because we're affected by the materialistic nature of our society. So why don't we have the same thing for our deen? That okay, for my deen, you know, I want to be able to memorize this many ahadith with meaning, with understanding. The Quran, I want to understand page to page what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me. Imagine a person leaves this world and he doesn't know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling him in the Quran. He's a Muslim, he's a believer. And he doesn't know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what the message is in the Quran. He knows the overview, okay, believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is established salah, give zakat, go for hajj. And all of these things are there. And there's certain stories of certain anbiya and certain individuals. But the deep message, we don't know. We haven't studied the Quran, the deep meaning of the Quran. And every time you open the Quran and you sit in a lesson of Quran, the tafsir of the Quran, subhanallah, the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open up. So we need to have the same vision for this as well. And this is the message for today, that first and foremost, that the month of Ramadan finished 5 weeks ago. And do we have a longing for the month of Ramadan? What's our mindset? These are all key questions that we need to ask ourselves. What's my mindset? Do I look forward to the month of Ramadan? Am I asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all of my good deeds that I did in the month of Ramadan for these next 6 months, and then the next 6 months prior to the Ramadan 14, 45, am I going to prepare for the month of Ramadan? And knowledge is going to help me. So where am I going to go for my knowledge? Which reliable, authentic scholars am I going to go to? Going on YouTube or going on some kind of, you know, we in Batley, going on an online course or something like that. We don't have this, you know, this. It's not for us, because we have the ability to go in front of somebody. We have the ability to sit in front of somebody in a masjid, in a madrasa. So we shouldn't be subscribing to something online. That's for somebody who's in a remote area somewhere. And there are some, you know, the benefit is far, far, far greater to come in the company of somebody and sit in their company and gain knowledge. Because knowledge was given heart to heart. And no electric technology is going to allow that to happen. So for us, we should make an intention that where am I going to study? Which reliable, authentic scholar am I going to study with? And also at the same time, who am I going to do my mashwara with? Who am I going to consult with? I want to do this at university. I'll give you an example. A very small example. And a person, he wants to become a teacher. Example, he's 12 years old, 13 years old, he wants to become a teacher. And he comes to me and says, you know, Malana, I've got a passion, I want to become a teacher. There's not that many individuals probably who are passionate to become a teacher, so maybe change the example and say he wants to become a doctor. Because to become a doctor, to study medicine, your personal statement has to show that you are completely passionate. Like medicine is your life. Like you, without studying medicine, you're not going to survive. So the person comes to me and says, you know, I want to become a doctor. So I will know somebody who is a doctor, and I know of a certain few doctors. So I will be able to say to him that, look, I don't know, because I never did medicine at university, but I know so-and-so, and I know that this person is someone who is connected to deen, hafiz the Quran, he's a good person. He's trying to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I can say to this individual that, you know, speak to this person and ask him that, what's the best route for you in terms of pursuing this career for medicine? And he will benefit him. But if he's on his own and he says, I want to become a doctor, I want to become a doctor, and I want to serve, and he's always thinking like this, and he doesn't speak to anybody. And because we live in a society whereby, you know, to come up, so most people, most instances are socially awkward. What do I mean by that? Because it's this communication via this keyboard warriors and, you know, all of that stuff is very common, where a person can write you a message and a whole paragraph and say, you know, I don't like you and this and that. When they come face to face, it's awkward silence. So in terms of communication, it suffered because of this and because of social media and because of whatever it may be. So we're socially awkward. So the person is thinking himself, okay, I want. But that link that can potentially be there, that link can help him and potentially move him from square 1 to square 50 rather than moving from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Similarly, a person, he wants to become half of the Quran. Mashallah, he's got a passion. He wants to become half of the Quran. He's in his 30s. He says, you know, I want to start Hifz. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planted this thing in his heart that, you know, I want to memorize the Quran. Now if he comes to me, then alhamdulillah, I have memorized the Quran. I know of certain individuals that memorized the Quran at age as well. I'll be able to sit down with him, give him advice, help him along the way, tutor him as such, coach him along the way and benefit him, inshallah. And help him and help him and inshallah, one day he will become half of the Quran. But if he tries to do it by himself, then he'll struggle, he'll struggle. And I can guarantee you that the quality of his hifz won't be the same as if he was to do it by somebody. Because again, Quran is by heart to heart. So, we have such a network within our community to help one another. We have individuals, mashallah, who are professionals, who are deendar, who are connected to deen, who come to the masjid, who want to help, who want to benefit. There are a couple of doctors that perform salah here. We have doctors who are in the 70s and 60s. Who have worked in a professional capacity, and now, mashallah, they are, you know, sitting in the tafsir gathering, sitting in the sanatain gathering. We have businessmen who have achieved so much, and they want to give. Because the reality is that when they achieve the dunya and they achieve the benefits of the world, they realize that the value of this is nothing. And they don't feel fulfilled. So they come and they say, I have this much in the account, I have this car, I have this house, I have this, I have all the material things of the world. I know of an individual who has all the material things of the world, to the extent that if he wants to go buy a house for 200,000, he can buy it today. If he wants to go to a showroom and buy a car for £250,000, he can buy it today. If he wants to eat a steak that is £100, £200, £300, he can go today and buy it. But he came to me once and he said to me that, and we have a certain level of connection, so he said to me that, you know, he says, after I've got everything, right? I've got everything now. And he says that his brother, mashallah, is very deendar. He's very, very connected to deen. Mashallah, to the effort, tabligh, he goes out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this brother, he says to me that, you know, I can't go for 3 days and 10 days and 4. That's not for me. It's too hard. But what I can do is I can spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he gives. And I can do so and so, and I can do so and so. But you know, in terms of now, my brother sent me an email. He said that, what is your vision? Imagine, what a question. What is your vision? But he said, I have everything. My vision when I was young was to have a certain car, to have this, to have this, to have this. And I've got everything. And now I don't know what my vision is. I don't have a clue. And he's asked me this question and I don't know what to do. He says, help me, tell me what should be my vision. I said, I can't tell you your vision. He said, and we were having a conversation. And he said to me that when I achieved everything in terms of whatever I wanted, whatever I had in my vision, what I realized was that, and imagine that, and I reiterate this, especially to those of us who are, you know, still learning and still thinking that if I have a lot of money and if I have a really nice house and if I have a really nice car and if I have really this, then I'll be happy. I'll be content. He says, the reality is that when I've achieved all of these things, I've realized that the value of all of this is nothing. He used another word, but I'm going to use the word nothing. That is nothing. It's absolutely worthless. And I'm looking at some faces now, they're looking at me like, how is that possible? Like, oh, nothing. He's got everything now. But that's the reality of the world. And when we understand that in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the world and all the bounties of the world and all the riches of the world don't even equate to the wing of a mosquito. A person has experienced that. And he's saying, what's my vision? What should be my vision now? And this person, you know, just to understand the framework of this person, once we went somewhere and he said that, you know, we were on the till, buying some food, on the till. And there was another person and he was asking, how much is this? How much is this? We're in another country. So how much is this? How much is this? How much is this? So the person is saying, okay, this. So this person, imagine, this person went, and whilst they were looking away, the order was already given, he took out some money, gave it to the person and said, don't tell them, this is their bill paid. Right? So he paid for the bill. And then, we whatever we needed to, we did. And them too, they found, the individuals, they found out, they were Muslim, they found out, we were in a Muslim country, and they found out that this person has paid. And we were waiting at the back. He said, look, why have you paid? You know, this is the money and so forth. And this person turned to me, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said to me that, you know, if only I could just buy everybody food, and I just could just give money to everybody. So this is the mindset of certain individuals. MashaAllah, there are individuals out there like this. But that's because his mindset is correct. He wants to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't do it so that these individuals would come and say Jazakallah to him, or say thank you to him, or say, you know, you paid for our food. He's not looking for a vision so that people will say that he's very generous or he's very giving. So if we have sincerity in our heart, and sincerity takes time, and the verse I recited, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, that indeed those that say, رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ, our Rabb is Allah, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, then they are steadfast. And Uthman radiallahu ta'ala says, steadfastness here means ikhlas. Umar radiallahu ta'ala says that a person carries out the injunctions, stays away from the prohibitions. And this is a general theme of many of the scholars, that carrying out the goods and the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a person doesn't look for a way out. So all of the things that we've spoken about today, istiqama is there. The person says, Rabbun Allah, our Rabb is Allah, then he's steadfast. فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِ, there's going to be no fear for him, he's never going to grieve. And for them is Jannah. And the angels will come in another place. Allah says, تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. Angels will come and they will say to them and give them glad tidings of Jannah. So this is what we have to aim for. That how can we become sincere? How can we have a vision? How can we change our mindset? How can we become more obedient to our parents, more caring of our parents, more grateful of our parents, and change our mindset? Because the benefit is for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to myself first, and all of us here, and all of the individuals listening at home, that we change our mindset, we become better, we understand our place in the world and how this is a place of test, and that we don't live in this world like we're going to live here forever. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us like this in Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Just do a short dua inshallah, and then the food is ready. اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله وإليك يرجع الأمر كله لا أحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. اللهم صل على محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى. يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك, ويا مصرف القلوب صرف قلوبنا على طاعتك. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة. اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى. رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. اللهم أصلح لنا لذريتنا, اللهم أصلح لنا لذريتنا. يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث, يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث. يا الله, accept our sitting here today. Ya Allah, accept this gathering. Ya Allah, accept this gathering, make it a means of a change in our lives. Ya Allah, make it a change in our lives. Ya Allah, make us long for the month of Ramadan, make us miss the month of Ramadan, make that in our hearts, make that come in our hearts. Ya Allah, you are the owner of the hearts, you own our hearts. Ya Allah, you know what is in our hearts. Ya Allah, all the individuals here that have come today, the young, the old, those that are of middle age, ya Allah, every single person, accept them. Ya Allah, accept us all, accept us all. Ya Allah, accept this masjid. Ya Allah, make this masjid a beacon of hidayah. Ya Allah, make it a beacon of hidayah. Ya Allah, make hidayah spread all four corners of the world from this masjid. Ya Allah, accept the individuals who are in the khidmah, in the service of this masjid. Ya Allah, all the individuals, you know who they are, Ya Allah. We don't need to name them. Ya Allah, you are Allamul Ghuyub, you are the knower of the unseen. Ya Allah, you know those individuals who make dua for this masjid in the dead of night and we don't even know. Ya Allah, the whole masjid and the whole congregation and everybody in this masjid don't know, but you know the individuals who make the dua in the dead of night for this masjid. Ya Allah, accept their duas. Ya Allah, accept their duas. Accept them. Ya Allah, this program, those individuals that made fikr for this program, worry and concern for this program, Ya Allah, accept them. Accept their families. Ya Allah, whatever permissible needs that we as individuals and they specifically as individuals have in their hearts, Ya Allah, make them come into fruition. Ya Allah, make them come into fruition. Ya Allah, you are in charge of all of our affairs. Ya Allah, you are in charge of all of our affairs. Ya Allah, do not avert us from your path once you have given us guidance. Ya Allah, once you have given us guidance. Ya Allah, once you have guided us, Ya Allah, keep us on guidance. Ya Allah, keep us on guidance. Ya Allah,
accept everybody who is here, accept everybody who is not here, who is part of the masjid, who are busy today, who have other commitments. Ya Allah, accept us all. Ya Allah, accept our du'as, whatever du'as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked for. Ya Allah, accept those du'as in our favor. Ya Allah, whatever Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sought refuge from, Ya Allah, we also seek refuge in regards to those things as well. Allahumma inna nas'aluka min khayri ma sa'alaka min nabiyyika Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa na'udhu bika min sharri ma ista'adha min nabiyyika Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa anta al-musta'an wa alayka al-balagh wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-'aliyyil 'azhim. Allahumma inna nas'aluka min al-khayri kullihi 'ajilihi wa ajilihi ma 'alimna minhu wa ma lam na'lam, wa na'udhu bika min ash-sharri kullihi 'ajilihi wa ajilihi ma 'alimna minhu wa ma lam na'lam. Ya Allah, whoever positively contributed to us being here today, Ya Allah, give them goodness in this world and in the hereafter. Ya Allah, there are so many individuals. Ya Allah, all of the individuals here, there will be certain individuals who the Maktab Ustad made dua for them. Ya Allah, there will be certain individuals, Ya Allah, that the parents made dua for them. There will be certain individuals, and we don't even know it. We don't even know who made dua for us, when they made dua for us, our parents, those individuals who made dua for us and we're not even aware, and they saw us and they made dua for us. Ya Allah, accept their du'as, grant them goodness on behalf of us. Ya Allah, grant them goodness on behalf of us. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, bi rahmatika ya rahman rahimin. Amin. There's a request to go for food. Also, once we've finished eating, the request is that there's around an hour until Maghrib. So if we come back to the masjid, engage in ibadah, do as much as we can. Avoid loitering around and just remain in the corridors. Can come back to the masjid and engage in ibadah and read some Quran, nafil namaz, whatever it may be. But spend time and utilize our time, inshallah. So after the food, inshallah, brothers are requested to come back. Jazakallah.